Welcome to Sunday Night Bible Fellowship. It's great to have you with us today as we continue our study in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. We have covered a lot of ground so far. We still have a lot of ground to cover as we're working our way through the first three chapters of this great book of beginnings. And so today we come to Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So if you have your Bibles and want to turn there, that'd be great. Or if you want to follow along on the screen, that will work as well. Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Today we're taking a look at the expanse. These three verses really are about the expanse. And so we want to begin in verse 6, where it says, "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the middle of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So the first three words are a reminder that creation is by divine fiat. The first three words are, "Then God said." We said how important those words are, because this tells us exactly how everything in the universe came into existence. It came into existence because of the fact that God said. It was His spoken word that brought everything into existence. Not bringing it some little minute form into existence that evolved into something, but bringing everything into existence in its full, mature, functioning way. We'll have a lot to talk about and to say about that as we get towards the end of this chapter. But these first three words are a reminder that creation is by divine fiat. The word fiat means a binding edict issued by a person in command. It is, we often use in theological terms, we call it a divine decree, that God has said, God has decreed that something shall be, and it is, and it does happen. It means that God said it, and it instantaneously happened. He's the commander-in-chief. He's sitting in the control center of heaven, and when He speaks, it happens, and it happens instantaneously. So this second day of creation has caused a lot of ink to be spilled. When I mean spill, that's a phrase that's used. Spilled means written. There's a lot that has been written among theologians, Bible teachers, Bible commentaries, and so on about this second day. But one thing you need to understand, and that is the text of this passage is very clear. So let's take a look at it. It says, "Then God said, let there be an expanse in the middle of the waters, and let us separate the waters from the waters." The word expanse here is the Hebrew word rakia. Rakia, it's pronounced. It's a word that means to stretch out. In an instance in later on in the Old Testament, it talks about taking something in the book of Ezekiel and hammering it out, taking a metal and hammering it so that it's very thin. And we use the word, and you will find it, for instance, in the King James and so on, it'll be translated firmament. And firmament, as the first four letters indicate, something that is very firm, it's in place. So, here it's using the word rakia, and it's in the midst of the waters. What waters? Well, those that cover the earth. So, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it says that the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. Remember that. And it says the Spirit of God was moving on the surface of the waters. So what do we discover in verse 2 of Genesis 1, and that is that as God created the earth, there were deep waters that covered the planet. So this is an ocean that was very, very deep, and it covered all of the earth. So it says here, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. So God separates the waters in two, a bottom half and a top half. And he sticks a layer called the expanse in between the layers. You know, it's kind of like baking a layered angel food cake. If you've ever seen a baker, or perhaps your mom or your wife, or maybe you yourself have made a layered cake, and you know how that's done and how it's made. So you make the angel food cake to begin with, and then you cut it in half, and then you fill it. In the middle, you cut that top half off, and on the bottom half, you put all of that filling that you're going to put in there, whatever it is, and then you put the, whether it be whipped cream and strawberries or a lemon filling or a chocolate, whatever it is, and then you put the top back on it again. All right, and so that's what's being described here. So the deep, on this next slide, I've got the deep was a big ball of water. That's what the earth was, much bigger than the earth. And the earth was formless and featureless within the deep. It was like an embryo within a womb. So you know how the embryo, the fetus, is kind of swimming, floating in this amniotic fluid that the mother has. And so that's a picture of, kind of the deep. You've got the earth, it's floating in all this water, in this water that's surrounded it. And so what God is going to do here is he is going to take that and he is going to slice those waters in two and lift off the top waters, and just like a filling, he is going to fill in between with what is called the expanse. So it tells us in verse 7, God made the expanse, and he separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it says, and it was so. So I want you to note here, first of all, that in verse 6, you have a general statement. This is typical Hebrew narrative literature, where you'll start with a general statement, and then you'll have detailed verses after that. We saw it with Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis verse 1 is a general statement. Then when you go from 2 all the way down through to chapter 2, verse 3, you have all the details that describe what that first statement was about. Well, in a small form, and you'll see it all over literature. We have it the same day, like I said, even today. You read the newspaper. Usually when you're going to read about an article or a story or something, they'll give you a statement or they'll give you a paragraph, and then they'll go on and they will use future sentences, paragraphs, and so on to describe what they said in the opening statement or paragraph. And that's exactly what the Hebrews did. And so they started out with a statement, and in a small form, what we've got here is verse 6 being the statement. Verse 7, then, is a description of what verse 6 is. So verse 7 says, God made the expanse. He separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. So God separates these two out, and as we said, God is, so to speak, just like he's making something just like making a cake. So on this next slide, I've got picture of a cake, angel food cake. It's been sliced in half. There has been filling that has been put in, and then the top half has been put back on top. So if you start at the bottom, you've got the waters below, which are represented by the first layer of cake that has been cut. And then you've got the expanse, which is that material which is in between. And then on the top, you've got the second half that's been put back on top of the cake, which are the waters above in what we're trying to describe here. So God taking almost like a knife and slicing those waters horizontally, lifting off the top waters, putting the expanse in, and then laying those waters on top of the expanse. All right, let's take a look at, here's a drawing. So let's ask the question before we get to the drawing here. How big is the expanse? I mean, what are we talking about here? Well, in Genesis 1, 14 to 19, we get a good description of the expanse. Verse 14 says, "Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night, and he made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day." So on the fourth day, God creates the sun, creates the moon, creates the stars. And in all of that, God placed all of those particular objects in the expanse, which exists between the waters below and the waters above. Okay, so here's a diagram of what we're talking about, so you can kind of see this. So you've got the very center of this whole thing. You've got the earth, and that earth is surrounded by the waters that are beneath the expanse. You then have the atmosphere, or the face of the expanse, surrounding the waters and the earth and so on. And then you've got outside of that, which we would consider space, right? This is the rakia. This is the expanse itself. It's going to be referred to in verse 8 as heaven. It's talked about in scriptures, the heavens and so on. Look up into the heavens and so on. But in that space, in the rakia, is the sun and the moon and all of the stars and everything that's out there, all the galaxies, everything that exists in the universe, that's out there. And then above that, if God separated it out the two waters, and what he put in between was the expanse, then therefore above the expanse is going to be the waters, as it describes here, that are above. Okay, maybe a little simpler diagram. The next one, again, earth at the middle, covered with waters below. You got the face of the expanse, which is the atmosphere around the earth. Then you've got the expanse itself, which is outer space. And then you've got the waters that are above the expanse. Okay, so we don't have a problem understanding the waters below. They became the oceans, right? The waters that were on the earth, eventually they become the oceans. And we don't have a problem with the term expanse itself. We know that's our sky, our atmosphere, our sun. It's space, it's moon, stars, galaxies that go to the end of the universe. Okay, so that's the expanse. The problem lies with the waters above the expanse. So we ask the question, well, where were they located, and are they still there today? The shorter answer is, we don't know, because Scripture doesn't tell us. Some say, okay, that the waters above refer to the clouds in the sky, but that theory doesn't hold water, pun intended. It doesn't, because we're talking about something that is massive far more than what the sky is. Another theory, which you might have heard of, is called the water canopy theory. This says a water, vapor, or ice canopy enveloped the whole earth. And they say, those who have purported this, that it remained there until the flood, when the water rained down on the earth in torrential rain and flooded the entire earth above the mountaintops. They say it served as a shield against damaging UV rays from the sun. And they say, therefore, that that explains the long life of plants, the long life of animals, why they could grow so large, for instance, the dinosaurs, and why man lived to long ages, over 900 years. And this was first proposed, the water canopy theory, by Jerome in the 4th century. Today, in our modern day, and it's been held by various people down through the ages, but in 1961, John Whitcomb and Henry Morris in the Genesis Flood proposed this particular theory. But they later revealed the problems with the theory. The biggest problem with the theory is that it is redefining the word expanse to mean not only atmosphere instead of all of space. Besides that, it also has some major problems that relate to heat, to light, and pressure that would make a canopy impossible. It would literally cook the earth, which you couldn't have. So it's got its problems, and we don't, because the scripture doesn't tell us that there was a water canopy, we don't have to cling to a particular theory. We just take the scripture face value when it tells us there is waters above the expanse. That's just fine. We just leave it at that, whatever those are. If they're still there today, if God used them in some other way, we don't know. We're not aware of it and don't know the fact that he has, in fact, done such a thing. So let's take a look at Paul Seeley. I like the way Paul Seeley, this is an article in the Westminster Theological Journal. Paul says a couple of good paragraphs here I want to read for you. If the writer of Genesis 1 had intended to say that there was a water canopy in the space between the earth and the sun, he probably would have said the water was in front of the firmament, for that is the way he describes the space between the earth and the sun in verse 20. Or if he wanted to refer to a water canopy, he could have described the water as being above the earth. Or he could have said the water was between the heavens and the ground, as in 2 Samuel 18, verse 9. Or he could have said that the water was between the earth and between the heavens. In other words, the author could have readily and clearly described a water canopy if that is what he had intended to describe. But he described no such thing because he was not referring to a water canopy at all. Okay, Paul goes on to say, I believe it will bring more glory to God if we will just acknowledge the fact that when the water above the firmament is left in its historical and biblical context and given its historical grammatical meaning, that meaning which the church held until the Renaissance, it cannot mean either terrestrial clouds or a water canopy between the earth and the sun. It means rather a large body of water, a sea, above a solid firmament, which firmament serves as a roof to the universe, and under such firmament are the sun, moon, and stars, end quote. Good summation, I think good logic of what Paul is saying here as we take a look at this verse and leaving it as it is, because anything else is pure speculation, because we don't know where the waters above ended up. A couple of the verses I want to bring to you, because you might be thinking about these two. In Genesis 7 and Genesis 8, which refer to the flood, it says in Genesis 7, 11, and 12, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open. Now notice, and the floodgates of the sky, sky here is the word for heaven, Shamayim, were opened. And then the rain fell upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Then if you go over to chapter 8, verse 2, it says, also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky. Again, sky, the term here is the word for heaven, Shamayim. They were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. So people will say, well, isn't that kind of, doesn't that, and it'll be used by those who believe in the theory of this canopy that surrounded the earth, maybe that would help support it. It would if we weren't defining the firmament as the stars and whatever, and the fact that the water is above the firmament, it would help substantiate a case for a canopy surrounding the earth. I get that. But here, obviously, God has put into the skies that surrounded the earth at the time of Noah an abundant amount of water that caused it to rain and rain and rain. So these are there. I think it's interesting that the word sky here is the word heaven, and they were opened. They were sluice gates, so to speak. Sluice means that which either a gate which opens up to water or which closes off water. So verse 7 here, it says, God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse. And it ends off by four words saying, and it was so. That particular phrase, and God's going to use it, Moses is going to use it here in the rest of the chapter, one time after another, things that were happening, that he was creating, and when he gets done creating, it says, and it was so. It wasn't said about the first day because God wasn't done with that yet. He was still in the process of forming this earth, so he did not make that particular state that the earth was in at that point fixed. But now what he's done here is fixed, meaning that he has separated the waters out. He has created the firmament, the expanse. It's all set in place. It is done. It's a phrase that means it is fixed for the life of the universe until the universe ceases to exist. And it will cease to exist. God will destroy it. He will create a new heavens and a new earth. And that's way on the horizon. This is, so to speak, a guaranteed warranty for the life of the product that God is giving here. This is going to last. Nothing's going to destroy it. Nothing's going to put it out of existence. It's guaranteed to last until God says, I'm done with it. It's the greatest guarantee, the biggest, the largest guarantee that's ever been made in the universe. And God did it. Okay. It brings us then to verse 8, ending out this section of Scripture. It said, God called the expanse heaven. So the expanse is called here heaven. You remember that there are three heavens talked about in Scripture. The first heaven is the atmosphere above the earth, like we said. An example of that is the fact that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Okay, and that's the first heaven, the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. The second heaven are the sun, moon, and stars. And that's what we call the expanse of the firmament. And the third heaven is God's abode, where God dwells. Psalm 2, verse 4. You also have 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about going to the third heaven. Another slide on that is the next one, which gives just a more simplified view of it so you can get an image of it. First heaven, again, that which exists around the earth. Second heaven, the planets, moon, stars, sun, so on. And the third, of course, is where God dwells. Okay. And you'll notice that it closes off this section here in verse 8, because this is the end of day 2 by it saying, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Those terms again, as we've discussed before, evening, when it talks about evening and morning, and when it puts a numeral before the word day, all, as they are used totally in the Old Testament, they're all used to describe a 24-hour day. All this, the cutting of the waters, the lifting them up, the putting the expanse in the middle, setting them on top of the expanse, all of that happened within 24 hours. Okay, let's go on to some application here, and I got two applications here today. The first application is Psalm 19:1. Whenever you talk about firmament, if you grew up or if you use the King James Bible, that word is familiar and this verse is familiar. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens are declaring or telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." And I think in trying to figure out the expanse and the waters above and waters below and everything and how all that relates, let's not miss the immensity of this second day. It says here, the heavens are telling the glory of God. Glory here meaning what? Glory meaning the sum total of his attributes. Who God is, his mighty power, his omniscience, his omnipresence, everything about him is screaming to us. Everything that he has created, the whole heavens and everything in them, are telling us there is a God. It couldn't scream any louder than what it does. And their expanse, it says, is declaring, it's telling us, the work of his hands. I mean, these are just things that he can do, that he does with his fingers, is this creation of all of this. And so, as someone has asked, what would happen if he used his arms? I mean, what would be created? I mean, we're talking here about somebody who can take an ocean around the world, not only create it, create the world itself and the ocean around it, but now he can take and he can slice that thing, let's say in half, and lift those waters off, and then he can create an expanse and fill in the middle and then lay those waters on top. I mean, the immensity of this person's power is, well, nothing short of incredible. That brings me to a second thing in application, and that is that the thought of water, when we talk a lot in these verses about the term water, brings us to its use for the Christian life. I mean, we should think about 6, 7, and 8 and the expanse and all the waters and God's might and his power. But water also comes right down to the Christian life, doesn't it? Let me share with you four verses for you to just consider as you think about water. John 4, 13 and 14 says, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again.'" Now that's physical water, of course, Jesus is talking about. "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And of course, what he's referring to there is salvation. That the water that he gives out to individuals who come to him for salvation is a well springing up of eternal life. And so that water represents what you receive from God in salvation. Now, John 7:38, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And so when you come to Christ and he indwells you by his Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit is going to produce within you rivers of living water. What does that indicate to me? It indicates to me hydration. You know, if you have health issues, whether it be the flu or a cold, or you end up in the hospital, wherever it might be, one of the things they're going to tell you to do, be sure and stay hydrated. Water is necessary because it is going to feed and supply what is needed to the rest of your body. Well, the same thing is true in your spiritual life. And when you get God the Holy Spirit living within you, from him is going to flow. It's going to hydrate. It's going to irrigate all parts of your spiritual life. Everything about you, your walk with God, your understanding of the scriptures, everything, God will energize and he will supply that which is needed to give you living water, to give you that which will produce spiritual life within you. That's hydration. Ephesians 5:26 is the third passage here where it talks about the washing of the water with the Word. What does the Word of God represented or given as an example here using water? What does the Word do for us? The Word sanctifies us. It washes us. It purifies us. It makes us holy. Those are all the things that come when we study the Word, apply the Word, understand the Word. All of that has a purifying effect upon us. And it's the water of the Word that does that. And that's our sanctification. So we start with salvation. We talked about hydration. Now there's sanctification. And lastly, Psalm 23:2, which says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. You're familiar with this passage. He leads me beside quiet waters. Again, word waters is used. And in this particular passage, it's the picture of the shepherd and his sheep. And the fact that in the weariness of life, the hecticness, the stress of life, God wants to follow him and he will take us to places of rest for the purpose of restoration, that we may be restored in our spiritual lives, in our physical lives. All of that comes about. He will lead us to those places. We will rest in him. And so these four passages give us waters of salvation, waters of hydration and irrigation, waters of sanctification, and lastly, waters of restoration. So though we can take a look at this passage and we can see how great and marvelous God doing something so immense it is difficult for us to even comprehend it, yet we can look at waters that God has created that are very personable to us in our Christian walk with him. And those waters are waters which apply all the way from sanctification, all the way through to restoration. He is a great God that provides for us that which we need to sustain our Christian lives. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for this time that we had, for this great passage of Genesis 1, 6 to 8. We've taken a look at the expanse, what it means, waters below, waters above, what you've done. You are such an almighty, great God that can do something like this. And yet, we take a look at our own lives and we see you do great and mighty things in us as well, giving us salvation, irrigation, hydration, watering us like you would a plant, and that water goes all the way through, up through our spiritual lives, living water, as it's called. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for the Word of God, which, like water, washes us, purifies us, cleanses us. We're thankful for that. And we're thankful for the waters that are beside green pastures, where you take us and you restore us. You help us rest in you, which is so important. So thank you for everything that we've looked at today and the application for it in our lives. For we pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.